your Bibles with you today, you want to grab them, let's turn over toward the middle of the Old Testament back there, actually about right in the middle of the Bible, to the book of Proverbs. And also, we provide an outline for you there, so you're welcome to grab those as well, and maybe jot down a note or two. Maybe you remember the old playground adage, March winds bring April showers. April showers bring May flowers. And what do May flowers bring? Pilgrims, right. That along with the end of another school year. True. Now, the end of the school year, it's just kind of a mixed bag of emotions for parents. True. And for you caregivers of kids, it's kind of a mixed bag, right? I mean, for some of you parents, man, moms, you are super excited. And for you, that final school bell, man, it just sounds like the starting pistol for a summer that's just packed with all kinds of fun activities for your kids. I mean, trips to the zoo, Kings Island, you're hiking and hiking and picnics and all those fun things. But for others of you, right, that final school bell sounds more like a prison cell door slamming, true? Bringing it into all of your freedoms. I was at Kroger the other night, kind of late in the evening, and I was going through the vegetable section there, and I bumped into a couple of mothers who were talking, and they were talking about, can't believe how it was the end of the school year, and one mother just kind of bemoaning that, and I overheard her saying this: I just hate having those little monsters home all week. Yeah, right? My point is this: as a parent, you can either endure or you can enjoy your kids. Right? And I want us to think of it in this light. I hear we're going to bring up this next slide here. I want you to think of it in light of like a continuum, okay? And here on the left, you have, on the left side, you have enduring your kids. And over there on the right, you have enjoying your kids. And I included this on the top of your outlines there. And if you are here and you are a parent, maybe look at that continuum, and I wouldn't write it down because your wife is probably sitting beside you, but you want me to make a mark on that. Just kind of make a mental mark on that continuum as to where you fall. Do you really truly enjoy your kids, or really is your parenting experience more that you're just kind of like enduring them? How many just think about that, because what I gather from reading the Bible is that the Lord would have us to lean more toward the enjoying your children's side of that spectrum, okay? In fact, look here at what the Bible has to say in Psalm 127. Look what he says. The psalmist writes these words: "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." Now notice the two different ways, and notice how he describes kids. He says, one, they're a gift, and they're also a reward. I mean, how many of you enjoy receiving a gift? I know I do, right? For sure. I enjoy receiving gifts. Now, how many of you enjoy being rewarded for your efforts? Yeah. The Bible teaches that all life is sacred and that your children are a gift that has literally been presented to you by the Lord for you to enjoy. So then the question this morning becomes this: how do you do that, right? How do you move the needle closer to the enjoy end of the spectrum? And most parents that I know truly aspire to enjoy their kids. However, they struggle sometimes in doing so. It's like they have plenty want to, it's the how to that they lack. And maybe you fall into that category. And one of the greatest benefits to the book of Proverbs is that it provides a lot of how to's regarding our want-tos. And so today we're going to lean into that. We've been in a series of messages called Foolproof Life. We've just been digging our way through the book of Proverbs. We've been gleaning wisdom on just a whole different plethora of topics and areas. We've talked about jobs. We've talked about friendships. Last week we talked about our planning. And today being Mother's Day, I just thought it would be a good idea to lean into the wisdom that Proverbs offers to us regarding parenting, okay? So here we go. Let's jump right in. Number one there on your outlines. I think if we're to get that needle leaning a little more from the enduring end of the spectrum over to the enjoying end of the spectrum, we're going to have to establish the center of your family. That's number one there on your outlines. We need to establish the center of your family. Everything and everyone that God has created orbits around something or someone, right, that holds everything together. I mean, just as with our solar system, how it orbits around the sun, those gravitational pull holds everything together. Just like that, your family orbits around something or someone whose gravitational pull holds it together. And furthermore, that central person, that central thing around which your family orbits determines these things. It'll determine what you value and what you will prioritize as a household. So every family has a center. Every family makes decisions in their priorities according to that center. And so therefore, as a parent, the most important thing you must do is to determine who or what your household is going to evolve around. Because in the end, friends, that's going to make or break your family. So you've got to choose wisely. You've got to ask yourself questions like, who is most dependable? Right? What is most reliable over the long haul? And the book of Proverbs weighs in on this matter. Look what the book of Proverbs says here in Proverbs chapter 9. It says this, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning. Okay, it's the beginning of wisdom and of knowledge, and the Holy One is understanding. He says here that the fear of the Lord is the beginning. So in other words, reverencing the Lord is where it all begins. This verse tells us that respect for and devotion to the Lord is the single most reliable hub that your family can possibly orbit around. That's what he's saying here. And you might be sitting here and say, well, Doug, how do I know if God is truly at the center? Well, just look at your schedule. Right, look at your budget. Look at your spending. I mean, listen to the conversations around the dinner table. And just ask yourself, what do they tend to center around? You know, if the hub around which your family orbits is education, then grades in the right college is going to be the priority. And so the question then becomes, is it a sin to prioritize education for your kids? No. But if education becomes the center around which your kids' lives orbit, it is. You know, if the hub around which your family orbits is your kids' sports, right, then winning at that is going to become the priority, right? And how many of you ever had your kid involved in travel sports? Oh boy, that's like a cult, isn't it? I mean, they make them wear matching sneakers. I mean, they take all your money, and they will completely control your life. So question again, is it a sin for your kids to play sports? Absolutely not. But if sports becomes the center around which the household orbits, it is. It is. I'll give you an example. We were down here at Miller Park just a couple of weeks ago for Little League opening day. It was a great day. We had the big parade. We were involved in all of it. It was a lot of fun. And Terry caught up with one of the team's members from last year, her parents, and we were standing there talking together. And the mother was just bemoaning, chasing her kid from ballpark to ballpark all last summer. And then she said this, "We didn't go to church a single Sunday all last summer because of ball." Now, kids' sports can have a tendency to put people on the horns of a dilemma, right? I mean, the big question becomes, do I allow my kid to play ball or should I keep them in church? And for some, that's a really tough decision, but actually it's not. Because you see, if Christ is at the center, then that decision becomes a very easy one. And it's no. You see, you've got to view your parenting decisions through the long lens. And you've got to ask yourself, what's going to be the greatest benefit for my kid? Right? Over the long haul, what do I want them to value in life? And I'll tell you, chasing your kid from ballpark to ballpark every Sunday is setting the stage for them to have a very nominal faith when they grow older. Things like their relationship with the Lord, you know, will be displaced by many other things, which we talked about last week. If the hub around which your family orbits is making money, then work and career is going to become the priority. Is it a sin to work? Of course not. Right? In fact, one could very easily make a pretty strong biblical argument for the opposite to be true. However, if making money becomes the center around which your family orbits, then it is. And I hear people say, "I'm sure sorry, Pastor. I'll not be in church again this Sunday because I can't pass up the overtime coupled with the weekend differential. I can't afford to say no." Yeah, actually you can. You know, yeah, actually you can. You know, as I was preparing this message, the realization hit me that, you know, there is a lot of stuff vying for the center of our lives, isn't there? It's like this huge, you know, shoving match going on between all manner of activities and ideologies, and are all vying to be the hub. Therefore, it's important for us to be ever so diligent and be discerning, because for your family to be truly healthy and enjoyable, Christ has got to be at the center. He's got to be at the center, which is what he says here, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning. Right? It's the hub. So let's shift gears a bit and let's talk about something else Proverbs has to say about getting you to lean more toward the enjoyable side of the parenting spectrum there. Number two, I'd say this, it all starts with the heart. It all starts with the heart. Look what he says here. Proverbs 4:23, above all else. So in other words, priority one. Okay, he's talking, this is important. Anytime the Bible says this, we need to perk up, okay? He says, guard your heart. Why? For everything that you do flows from it. Your heart is mentioned over 900 times in the Bible. And it's literally the seat, the sum, and the total of who you are as a person. Your heart houses things like your emotions. It houses your decision-making processes. It's out of the heart that your words flow and your relationships are forged. And here's what you need to know. As a parent, everything your child says and does, it flows from their heart. Your kid's behavior is external, but I'm telling you, the battle is internal. And if you want to make any headway with your child's behaviors and decision-making processes, friends, you've got to get to their heart. And once you get to the child's heart, everything else will sort of, you know, just sort itself out. However, if you don't get to your child's heart, nothing is going to sort itself out. And that's what this verse is teaching us. Above all else, he says, guard your heart. Why? For everything you do flows from it. So you've got to get to the heart of your children. If you condition the heart of your child, the principle is this, that the behavior is going to follow. Now, a lot of parents miss this, or they'll get it backwards. You know, a lot of parents believe that if they can get their kid to behave better, then their heart will become better. And therefore, all the emphasis becomes and its focus is on the correct or modifying your kid's behavior. It's something that the psychologists introduced into us back in the 60s. It's a phrase and it's a concept known as behavior modification. And I believe a lot of parents rely so heavily on it because it's easier. It's easier. It's a lot easier to shout down your child than it is to conduct the type of conversation or series of conversations that are going to condition their heart toward obedience. It's a lot easier, it's a lot quicker to paddle your child's behind than it is to walk alongside of your child and condition their heart. You see, behavior modification may be a more efficient approach to parenting, but if I'm understanding Proverbs correctly, and I believe I am, it's a lot less effective. Right? The heart is upstream. The behavior is downstream. So you've got to get upstream. Right? You've got to get to your child's heart. Above all else, he says, guard your heart. Why? Because everything you do flows from it. So let's talk a minute about the heart, okay? Let's begin with the parent's heart. True or false, your kids expose your heart. Yeah. Oh, yeah. This may be a little tough for somebody to swallow, but however, your child reveals your heart. This is precisely why some of you don't like your kids, right? It's because they're like this little miniature prosecuting attorney, right? And they're just indicting you on charges of a less than stellar heart, right? And your parents say, well, you know, if they would just straighten up and they quit pushing my buttons, you know, I wouldn't keep blowing up like this. No. You know, your child didn't cause you to have that kind of content in your heart. You see, it's through their behavior that they just exposed you. You know, it's what's on the inside that has a tendency to spill out, right, when we get bumped. You know, as a parent, how do you know, or how do you condition your heart? Well, Jesus put it this way in Luke chapter 6. It's here on the screen behind me. It says this, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up where? In his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up where? In his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of, right? So here's what this is teaching us. If you incessantly raise your voice, scream at your kids, it's a problem, right, with the heart. It's a problem with the heart. If you swear at your kids, there's a problem with your heart. If you're berating and shaming your kids publicly, then there's a giant problem with your heart. You see, here's the point. Good parenting begins not with your child's heart, but with your heart. It begins with your heart. Some of you might be sitting here thinking, oh boy, man, I have really blown it in this area. You know, how do I turn this around? I mean, how do I right the wrong? Well, you've got to bring your heart to the Lord. You've got to make like David of old, who cried out in Psalm 51, Lord, create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That needs to become your prayer, right? That needs to become your prayer. And the God of the universe can change your heart. And it's not until you get things right within your heart that you'll be able to fully influence the heart of your children, which is what needs to happen for their behavior to change, right? Or to improve. So let's talk a little bit then about your child's heart. When it comes to your child's less than ideal behavior, the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. You know, at the end of the day, the only hope for their improved behavior and or decision-making processes, and this is whether you have young kids or whether you're the parent of an adult child who's making less than stellar decisions with their life. This applies to all of us, okay? At the end of the day, the only hope for their improved behavior and or decision-making process is a new and improved heart. That's it. That's it. For you parents with middle school or high school-aged children, some of your kids are not yet Christians. Right? They've been born, but they've not yet been born again. And so therefore, stick with me here. Think this through. If that's the scenario, then they are, as Jesus indicates in John chapter 12, they're walking in darkness. And their behavior is destined to be reflective of that. The Apostle Paul spoke of this. In Romans chapter 14, he talked about the importance of not casting judgment on people who are not yet Christian. Why? Because they don't have the Holy Spirit in their heart. Right? And why would we expect a person who's living in darkness to walk like a child living in the light? It's simply not going to happen, right? And so their behavior is destined to reflect that. I mean, devoid of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to guide them toward righteousness, they're incapable of walking or behaving as children in the light. And here's the thing, mom and dad, all the yelling and the screaming in the world isn't going to change your behavior, right? Your only real hope is that they turn to Jesus and receive a new heart. And God is all too willing to do just that. I love this next passage out of it's out of Ezekiel, out of the Old Testament. And this was the Lord speaking to the nation of Israel, and he was scolding them as though they were children because they became like almost like illegitimate children. And the Lord is really kind of scolding them, and then he turns it a little bit and he says this, hey, listen, I'll give you a new heart. And I'll put a spirit in you, a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Parents, let me ask you, have you ever raised your voice at your kids and you try and you preach at them, but it's just like it goes in one ear and out the other. I mean, it just ricochets like a bullet off a rock. It's because they have a hard heart. It's because they have a hard heart. And the Lord says, I'll remove from you your heart of stone and I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You see, friends, you've got to lovingly get your children to Jesus. Why? So that he can remove their hard and defiant heart and replace it with a soft and a compliant heart. Okay, so it begins with the heart. And then number three here, let me just be real quickly. Remember how we talked from the beginning of the series how Proverbs is kind of like popcorn, right? I mean, it's just like all these little pithy little bits of wisdom, and I've kind of corralled some of these together as they apply to parenting. And so here's just some real quick, just some quick hit tips for training. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says this, train up, I would circle that, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Now, on the surface, you know, a lot of people misunderstand and misinterpret this verse to mean if I read my Bible every day to my kid and I keep them highly involved in our Kids Connection or in our Impact Youth program here, then they're going to turn out great when they get older. And some people will buy that, right? Some people swallow that. Okay, that's not what this is saying. It will certainly put them on a better trajectory, of course. But this verse offers no guarantee that that's going to happen. Okay, when he says train up your child, when he says train up a child in the way he should go, the word there, the phrase is out of Hebrew is literally this. It means according to their bent. So if your child is more inclined toward the arts, if you train the child up in that area of their life, then they're more apt to excel. If your child is bent more toward, kind of a brainiac, a type A personality, and if you lean into that, encourage them that, they're going to get better at it. So regardless of how that all falls, there's still a lot of training that needs to go on, right? And parents, that's on us. As a parent, there's still a lot of training involved, training toward wisdom, and training them toward righteousness. And so let me just say these quick things here. That letter A is this. Parents are primary. So be diligent. Proverbs 1, 8 to 9 says this. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are graceful. They are a graceful garland around your head and a pendant around your neck. I want you to notice the familial aspect of the children's training and instruction. Did you catch those terms? Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching. Praise God for our kids' connection leaders, right? Praise God for school teachers. Praise God for high school guidance counselors, ball coaches, mentors. But parents are primary. Parents are primary when it comes to the training and the discipline of your kids. And you need to get this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we looked at this earlier when we had our newborn parents up here. Proverbs 6, or Deuteronomy 6, 6 to 9 says this. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts, okay? Remember how he said it flows from your heart, mom and dad, to your kid's heart, right? It begins with your heart. He says, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. And then what are we to do with that? We're to impress them then on the hearts of our children. He says, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as a symbol around your hands and bind them to your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your households and on your gates. Man, I love our Kids Connection volunteers. I love them all. I'm particularly fond of the director. It's my wife, okay? And I honor their dedication, right, and their willingness to sacrifice being here in this room week in and week out, leading your children in worship and teaching and training them in the Scriptures. But moms and dads, I need you to understand, our Kids Connection and our Impact Youth leaders know that what they do is simply supplemental. It's supplemental. Their role is to supplement, it's to reinforce the spiritual training that's to be taking place in your homes. In your homes. It starts with you. I mean, think of it this way. Physically speaking, you would not give your kid one meal a week, right? If you do, I'm telling you, that's going to earn you a visit from the nice lady from the Department of Jobs and Family Services, okay? You're going to have a dark-colored sedan in your driveway if that's all you're doing is feeding your kid one meal a week. Well, it's the same. The same is true with teaching them the Scriptures, right? It's good to bring them here on Sundays for a special meal. However, you are the primary trainer of your children, and so I encourage you: be diligent. Be diligent. Own it. Secondly, parenting is about sowing and reaping, so be patient. I enjoy this time of the year. I love driving through the countryside. I live out in the country, and I enjoy driving in and watching the grain. You know, they've got many of the fields now planted, and it's fun to watch, you know, the grain come up, and you can see the rows, and I like all that. Now, I'm not claiming to be a farmer in any way, shape, or form, but this much I do know, and that is you don't plant one day and harvest the next. True? You don't plant seed in the morning and eat the fruit that evening. And I'm telling you, parenting is a lot like that. It's a lot like that. It's a lot of sowing and sowing and sowing and sowing and sowing seeds of righteousness into the hearts of your children and then waiting for that eventual harvest to come. But you need to know, mom and dad, you know, it's like farming. There aren't any guarantees. I think that's the hard part of parenting. All we can do as parents is just to persist in sowing those seeds and sowing those seeds and sowing those seeds of righteousness and obedience into their hearts, and then we depend upon the Lord for the eventual harvest. So a lot of what we do, moms and dad, is really in partnership with the Lord. True, just as a farmer is dependent upon, all the farmer can do is get the seed in the ground, right? I don't care how, what kind of face you make, how you hold your mouth or whatever, that you're, no farmer is going to make that seed germinate and grow. Right, and it's the same with us. So we just got to be patient. You got to know there's no guarantee, but that doesn't mean you quit sowing. That doesn't mean you quit sowing. So be patient. The letter C there is this: training requires repetition. So be persistent. How many of you have been reading through the book of Proverbs, like I encourage you to be doing through the series? I'd hope for a few more hands than that, right? We talked about 31 days in May, 31 chapters in Proverbs. If you've been reading through that, have you noticed how it repeats itself like a lot? You think about it, the book could have been a lot shorter, right? If he wouldn't just repeated himself so much. Why does he keep saying the same thing over and over and over again? Here's why. It's because we really catch things the first time we hear them. Have you noticed that? I mean, how many of you parents have learned that your kids don't always get things the first time they hear them? Okay, here's the deal. God wants us to treat other people the way we want other people to treat us. You got that? Good. Glad we got that one down. Let's move on to the next one. No. You're probably going to have to revisit that golden rule thing, a few more times, right? For them to get it from their ears into their brains and into their brains down into their heart. Training requires repetition. So moms and dads, be persistent. Letter D, I'd say this: parents need to be consistent. So be unified. Be unified. Parents, you've got to have a unified front when it comes to training and disciplining your children. If you and your husband, if you're not on the same page, and you don't develop that unified vision for the training of your children, you're going to be a divided family. And Jesus once taught that a divided house was destined for a great fall. So this means that you moms and dads, you've got to get on the same page privately before you rule out the training regime publicly. Are we tracking? You got to get together on this. I like what Ecclesiastes, again, another one of the wisdom books written by the same guy, Solomon. Notice what he says in Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. He says, two are better than one because you have a good return for their labor. If either one of them falls down, one can help the other one up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. You got to be unified. You got to be together. You know, kids, have you noticed this? Kids can be evil. Right? I mean, how many of you grew up in a home where mom and dad weren't always on the same page and you worked it? Huh? Let's be honest, right? You knew where those gaps were and you worked that, right? Hey, dad, can I sleep out with my buddies? Dad says, nah, tonight's not the best night for that. Yeah, well, mom said I could. Right? Moms and dads, you've got to be consistent. You've got to be unified in your approach to parenting, which means this, you're going to have to talk about it. Right? It might mean a little less Facebook time and more time with each other, talking these kinds of things together. You've got to be consistent, so be unified. Letter E, parents must not exasperate their children. So connect before you correct. We've been talking about this from the top, right? It's your heart flowing into the heart of your children. We've looked at scriptures that have talked about that. Colossians 3:21 says this: fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Now, moms, just because that verse instructs fathers not to provoke their kids, it doesn't give you a pass, okay? Just know that. It says here that as parents, you're not to exasperate your children, which means to arouse them to anger, lest they become what? Discouraged or disheartened. I've known some fathers and mothers who were exceedingly hard on their kids. And you probably do as well. And what was the result? What did their kids grow to be? One of two things. One, very embittered or just plain mean. I've got some friends that I grew up with who grew up with some very hard parents, and I'll tell you, they're mean. They're just hard to be around. And if they don't become mean, they'll go kind of the other opposite end of that spectrum, and they'll feel beat down and almost like they're despondent. I mean, this causes some kids to go like into a shell, and they have no confidence in themselves. And it's particularly hard when it's the girl, you know, right? When it's the girl growing up in the home under, you know, extreme harsh conditions, because you know what happens? They go into this like shell, and what kind of a husband or boyfriend do they typically seek out? Same thing, right? Someone who's harsh, someone who's very tough on them, right? So you've got to connect before you correct. Right, we talked about behavior modification. While it may be more efficient, it's not the most effective. Right, you've got to get your heart to connect to their heart, and I know they hate when I do this, but I'm a blessed man. I stand before you, just an exceedingly blessed man to be raised in the house that I was raised in with the parents that I was raised with, and I'm not just saying that because it's Mother's Day. I say that because it comes from my heart. I'm very blessed. And I remember there was one instance in particular. I grew up right across the street, and there was one instance in particular where I was, I think, like in the fourth grade maybe, and me and the teacher kind of got sideways, and I remember calling her out on the playground with my buddies. I didn't call it to her face, but I called the teacher what I found out later to be a very vulgar name. And I remember when they ratted me out, right? They told on me. And the teacher's reaction was much different. It wasn't one of anger or rage. I just remember her breaking down and crying. And she stood there before the classroom, and she was just crying. And of course, then I was down to the office, school called home, which precipitated that classic, get up into your room until your dad gets home. That's severe, right? Mom was usually instant retribution, right? I always laugh. I said, I'm one of the first kids to have a butterfly tattooed on the back of their leg. We had a fly swatter shaped like a little butterfly. Mom was instant, right? Bam, whack. And I had these little butterflies on the back of my legs. So I had a tat as a very young kid. I was in a tatted gang, right? I was a butterfly gang. But anyway, so when I got sent to, when I got sent to the room, I knew it was tough, right? And I remember Dad sitting me down, and, the name was terrible. And he said, "Do you understand what that means?" And I didn't. I honestly did not. It was very vulgar. And keep in mind, this was long before the days of TikTok and internet porn. So back in that day, we were a little more naive, right, as kids, like in the fourth or fifth grade. And so that precipitated the talk, right? Here we go, the birds and the bees. And so Dad talks about the difference between the guys and the girls and how that all works. And I'm like, wait, what? And all of a sudden, then I began to connect, why that name that I called her was so terrible. And I just remember Dad saying, "Doug, you don't want to be that guy, right? You don't want to be known for that. You want to be better than that." And we had a very heartfelt talk, and my heart was broken. And I felt terrible for my teacher, right? And I thought that was the end of it. And then out came the belt, right? Just to reinforce, I said, "Wait, Dad, I get the talk and the whipping, both." And here's what's really funny. I found this tucked away in my Bible. I don't know why it's in there. But this is literally a 3x5 card that my dad typed to the teacher. And it just basically says, I understand my son Doug called you something that he probably shouldn't have, right? And he is to stand before the classroom, and he's to apologize to you publicly. And I want you to sign the back just to prove that he did it. And on the back, is the name of the teacher. So I got that going for me, right? But what was the result of that, right? Long and short of it, what was the result of that? I'll tell you, after that heart-to-heart talk, I wasn't embittered toward my dad. And the end of the result was this: I never felt inclined to use that type of language again. I never felt inclined to use that kind of vulgar language again, because it didn't reflect the heart of my father, and it didn't reflect the heart of my heavenly father. See, that's what it means. That's what it means. For would it have been much easier for the belt just to have flown off and for him to beat it out of me? Probably been more, efficient. Would have been a whole lot less effective, right? So parents, you've got to connect before you correct, okay? And just take, I know it takes more time, but in the long run, you got to view it through the long lens. What do I ultimately want my child to be like, right? Where does I want ultimate this to lead? So with that, let's wrap it up. I want to bring it back to this. Okay, we're going to come back to the spectrum, okay? And we talked earlier about maybe where you fall on that spectrum. And so my question is, based on what we've just learned through the scriptures and through the book of Proverbs in particular, what would it take? You know, what would it take to maybe move that needle just a little bit, you know, maybe from the enduring your kids cycle over more toward the enjoying your kids? You know, and you know, my prayer is that, you know, maybe it's getting Christ at the center of it all. You know, at the center of your marriage, and certainly the center of your home, that your family would more evolve around Christ as the hub. Which really, I tell you, makes a lot of your decision processes a whole lot easier. It does. It does. Maybe it's, you know, you need to do a better job, or maybe think of some strategic ways to connect more with your kid's heart, right? And so what I want to do as we close today, I want to pray for you parents. I want to pray for your hearts. I want to pray for the priority that Christ has in your home. Could we do that as we close this morning? Let's bow and pray. Father, it's good to come to you and be able to even address you as our Heavenly Father. And Lord, we're grateful for the way that you've demonstrated your great and your awesome love and your mercy and your grace toward us. We thank you for your patience that you have for us and with us. And, you know, Lord, I want to pray for all of the parents in this room today, particularly the mothers here on this Mother's Day. And God, I pray for their homes, because as it goes in our homes, so goes our culture. And so, Lord, I let it begin here. Let it begin with us, that it might be a grassroots movement to, you know, Lord, just to move the spiritual climate dial just a bit. I pray, Lord, that that we would all be inspired to work more diligently at moving you and your kingdom to the center of our parents' hearts, and to the center of our parents' homes. That everything that we do, Lord, that it would just, we would allow your Holy Spirit to be the glue, Lord, to guide our decision-making processes, to guide our behaviors. I pray for the hearts of our fathers and the hearts of our mothers as well. You know, God, because before we can connect with our kids' hearts, we need to condition our hearts first. And so, Father, if I'm praying to you and referencing anybody in our room today who maybe has really blown it in this area, God, I pray that they would not feel defeated or guilty today, but that, Father, they would be inspired, they would feel moved, Lord, to just to lift their heads and their faces towards you and make that prayer of David, and just, Lord, just to seek your face, to create a new heart in there. And Lord, that you would renew a steadfast spirit within each and every one of our parents. God, because our kids deserve it. Our kids deserve it. Father, thank you for the way that you demonstrated your love for us in an unfathomable way. And that is, you sent your very own only begotten Son to this earth, Lord, to pay a price, to give his life for our life. And we're so, ever so grateful for that. And if there's one person in our room today, Lord, who has maybe not made that decision to surrender their life to your Lordship, and Lord, just to give it to you, and to receive a new heart, I pray today would be their day. And I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, we're going to sing a song now. Larry's going to come and lead us. We're just going to have a time here of reflection. And maybe this is a time for you to recommit, maybe re-up, you know, in your spiritual commitments. And maybe you are here and you're not a Christian and you'd like to be. We just invite you to join me down front, man, and we'll just lead you now every step of the way. Why don't we stand together? We'll sing this song.